Well, it's good to see everybody this morning. We missed last Sunday, but it's good to see you and to worship together and to pray together and to seek the Lord together. We thank God for His mercy, His patience with us, and for the way He works in our lives. We're so grateful for that. I have a message on my heart to share with you this morning that we are all familiar with the word grace, I'm sure. We heard this. It's so common today. We have church that have this name. We have sisters, ladies, women that have this name. It's something that people are very familiar with. And I said some last time when I shared about the grace of God, and I just want to share a little bit more about that this morning as we come to the Word of God. Paul is one of the greatest men of God that we see in the Bible. And he just went places to plant churches. And when he came towards the end of his life, he had a few people close to him. And two of the closest people that were close to his heart, we know it was Timothy and Titus. There were two of the elders that he left to take care of the churches and their needs. Titus was in Crete. Timothy was in Ephesus. And they had to work and take care of God's people in the churches there. So these are two of the letters that are special for us, especially because we look at one man that was coming to the end of his life, and we see the concern he had. And when we read these letters, they're not long. It's very easy to read them, to go through them. When we read, we see that Paul was concerned about the teaching that was taught in those churches. He also was concerned about the quality of the leadership. Some of them did not even have godly people or elders at all. That's why he appointed Titus to go and appoint elders there. And he was concerned about the quality of those elders. And also he was concerned about the quality of the church members. And he's writing on these letters about these things. And if we have a sensitive heart, we can sense that father love for the church and for the people that Paul was writing there. He was a man of God, and he was very honest about the reality he was facing. For example, when he is writing to Titus, we see that in the first chapter, he writes and he says, Titus, the society, that the people around you is, I mean, the Bible describes that very, in very cruel words. It says, verses 12 to 13 in Titus chapter 1, he says that one of their own prophets says that the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts. I mean, that's very awful to have such a reputation. Lazy gluttons. And Paul says, this testimony is true. And he encourages Titus to speak to these people because the church was living among those people. So he is encouraging him to, like, be honest about it. This, we face these issues, but also teach them how they should behave. And he tells them, he told Titus in chapter 2, and he says, like, teach the things that are, like, solid doctrine. And we would expect, like, man, solid doctrine means, okay, now we're going to have a theology class. We're going to go through, you know, the attributes of God and everything, like, you know, all in between, like, all these fancy, you know, teachings. And I'm not saying they're not important. They're very important. We see a lot of things in the Bible about God. But when Paul says, teach the things that are in accordance with the sound doctrine, he goes and he talks about how old people should be, how young people should behave, how people who work, slaves who should behave, how the wives and the young people and everybody, how the elders should be, how the church members should be. And he talks about all these things, practical things. And that's a key thing for me. When I read the Bible, if it does not bring life in me or doesn't click anything in me, just, you know, stirs up my head and my, you know, just, okay, got great ideas for a new sermon, that's in vain. God's word is supposed to change us, to transform us. So when I read, I have to see that this word of God is changing my life. And Paul talks a lot about the grace of God in these letters. I'm going to read from chapter 2 in Titus, chapter 2, starting in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Paul talks about the grace of God that appeared to all men. So I want to ask yourself today and ask myself today, is God's grace working in your life? Is God's grace working in my life? How do we know God's grace is working in our lives? And there's so many ways we can go about this. But today I want to focus just on three primary areas where we can look at that. First is salvation. The second one is purification or sanctification. And the third one I want to, from this text, to bring up is the balanced view of God that we should have. First, Paul says that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The grace of God, the primary focus of grace of God is to save people. Otherwise, it's just useless. It's God sent his son, and we read that the grace came through Jesus, laws through Moses, but the grace of God came through Jesus. What is this grace? What is grace about? I mean, we all heard so many things. I'm not going to bring anything new to you. But we look into the Bible and we see grace is describing God's character. It's attributed to God the Father, to Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They all are described as having grace. And we see that God's grace towards us, we can say, is this gift that we don't deserve that God gave us. It's a gift. We did not deserve to be forgiven. We did not deserve to have God's grace. It's something God gave us. I'm sure you heard about the tragic deaths of the two deputies that died in Ozark. Well, I just read about one of them. They were shot by a bad man. One of them, I heard, the first one that died, somebody just posted on Facebook. I'm not sure if it's true or not. But they say that this sheriff, when he pulled over a car for not having a taillight, instead of giving a ticket to that person, he went and buy a light bulb and came and replaced it and gave, you know, the driver just, you know, replaced the light bulb and just let them go. Well, God's grace is just infinitely greater than that for us. God saw we are in trouble. We deserve to not get a ticket, just go to hell. And God said, I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to send Jesus, and I'm going to blame him for all your mistakes so that you can be saved. That's God's grace, that wants to bring salvation to all men, not some people, to everybody. So that's the first thing that we have to ask ourselves. Is God's grace working in your life? And the first answer should be, if you are saved, God start the work in you already. If you don't have that personal encounter with God, when you just acknowledge your mistakes and just you repent before him, that's the first step that God wants to bring salvation to all of us. We know Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. It says that by grace we have been saved through faith. Grace is God's part, God's mercy to give to us. Faith is the reaction we have to his grace to us. If that was all that God wanted to do in us, just save us, I don't see why waste the ink and time of Paul to write what follows after that. He said the grace of God came to bring salvation. We are good here. Everybody likes this part. We come to God and say, Lord, save us. Lord, save us. Lord, save us. And we just come and, you know, we thank God for the forgiveness, for the gift of life He gave us. But spiritually speaking, I'm sorry to bring this example, but, and I said it before, often spiritually speaking, I see that people have a tendency to behave like, you know, we see like in Europe right now with immigrants coming from different countries, you know, and they just come and they transform cities into whatever they come from. People showed them grace. They accepted them. Come here. And now they go and they just behave in wild ways, abusing women and, you know, other things they do. And they just, you know, trash up the streets and everything else. They just transformed that. The grace that was given to them just brought them here, offered them a house, food or something. And many of them, I'm not saying all of them, many of them stopped there and they just enjoyed the life. And there's a tendency for a Christian, for us, when we come to the God's grace, just to say, okay, thank you, Lord, for the salvation. And now I'm going to just mind my business and just go and, you know, just people know this is who I am. That's how I behave. And that's where Paul says the next thing. The grace teaches us. My question is, are you at this level now in your life where the grace of God is teaching you? We have in Romanian this expression, like the word grace means har, H-A-R, har. And often we have this word describing how was it in church today. And we say, a fost har. There was a lot of grace in church today. My next question would be, if there was haste, there grace, therefore, can you tell me what God taught you today in church? The grace of God is supposed to teach us. And Paul says that the grace is teaching us. And there follows a list of things that we have to do. If God wanted just to save us from hell, if salvation was just saving from hell, we don't need all these things right here. But the first thing we know that was taught about Jesus in Matthew 1:21, when Joseph, God spoke to him, he told him, you should call him Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins with an S, plural. Not just one, not just the penalty, from their sins. So I'm sure you all know that we are long enough Christians to know that salvation is not just the one thing that happened in the past. Even though we attempted sometimes to say that I was saved myself April 1997. I remember the day. But biblically speaking, salvation is something that happened in the past, something that's happening today, and something is going to happen until the Lord comes and we're going to be 100% saved from sin. In the past, we are saved from the penalty of sin. We are guilty. We can do nothing with our past. It has to be God who forgives and says, okay, I forgive you. That's in the past. And we thank God for that. But in the present, we are still fighting sin. We're still fighting the world. And that's what Paul says, Timothy, teach these people the grace of God, supposed to teach them how to be as people at home, at work, in society, in church, in everything, how you should behave, how you should deny some things and how you should embrace other things. And that's what the Bible teaches us, that we have to constantly be saved from sin. In Romans chapter 13, verse 11, Paul says that now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. That's exactly what he meant. When I believed in 1997, that's the day I started to be saved. And the Lord is planning a new universe, a perfect place for His people where we're going to be perfect. We're not going to have the ability to sin because God is going to just make this whole place new and we would not have these sinful bodies. We're going to be in glorified bodies. That's when we are 100% saved. Until then, we're just going through this and we are not just looking to be saved from hell. That's just something God offers to us to avoid, you know, at all costs. But what I see that Many people just want to avoid hell, but they enjoy to live the sinful lives today. And I hope we are not like that. We want to give up all sin. And God speaks to us. Paul says in Philippians 1:6, "He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." That's what God is doing. He's going to complete that work in us if we're just willing to follow Him and say, "Lord, please work in me. Work in me, Lord. Save me from sin." I hope you have that cry inside you. I hope you don't doubt the salvation God brought to you and the fact that God is showing sins in your life or sinful attitudes, or, you know, so many other things that are not according to His will. It's not that, okay, you have never been saved. It's a proof that God is still saving you from sin. It's a proof because the Bible says whoever is in Him cleanse himself. We have to purify ourselves. We have to give up everything. That's how God works in us. We're getting closer and closer to the 100% salvation. We're climbing this big mountain. And Jesus is at the top as our example. And I thank God for that. Next time when you just face something and you see a sinful situation in your life, say, "Lord, thank you that I don't feel good about this sin. I want to give it up. I hope this is the last time I do it, Lord. I want to live for you." Amen. That's the salvation that God is working in us. And I hope we have this good understanding about this. Paul says here, the grace of God teaching us that. And first thing, he doesn't say, okay, you are perfect now. Like, you know, first thing he says, we have to deny ungodliness. Deny ungodliness. I am sure all of you who have come to the Lord, one of the first things we said, it was not first we experienced the love of God. Maybe it was so in your case. In my case, the first thing I felt was, I felt terrible, miserable because of my sins. And I had to say, "Lord, I want to get rid of this. I don't like it." And I just felt the wrath of God and just the anger of God. He hates that sin in me. And I say, "Lord, I don't want this. I want to get rid of it." Denying that. I say, "Lord, I don't want to have anything to do with that." And then the love of God was just poured on me. And that's the shock of my life. I don't know how to express that. Feeling from 100% useless, like a piece of trash, you know, just being good to throw. And then the next thing, feeling like the Son of God, that God is just embracing you, says, "You are my beloved son and daughter." That's amazing. But it comes with a price. First, God wants to make sure you hate what He hates before He gives you what He loves, what He has the most precious in your life. I'm sorry to say that, but I think today, and I see that today, a lot of people are just showered in God's love without being convicted of their sin. I always mess up those words. Convicted, right? Thank you. First, to realize this is like the sheriff that pulled over the car. I am sure that he first said, "Okay, you have a bulb that's not working. Light bulb is not working. Okay, then we're going to fix it." And the driver knew he could get a ticket very easy. And because he knew he was guilty, now he appreciates more that even though it's a small thing, that's how we come before the Lord and say, "Lord, I am aware of my sins. Lord, I deserve to die." That's one thing that I think today we have to have the boldness, especially I speak this for those of us who preach the gospel to others. Paul told Titus and Timothy, not just to throw God's promises at people. He also says, confront those who bring false heresies in the church. Legalism, worldliness, other things, unqualified people to lead the church and other stuff like that. Paul says, Titus, you have to have this boldness to just go and not just tell people about, you know, the good things God wants to do for you, but also people should be willing to give up. Like when Paul says, that's true. You guys are a bunch of liars, he tells, not them in the church, but like the, in general, the society was like that. And he says, that's true. That's not easy to say today. Like, we are just facing, like, when is the last time we heard a sermon on the love of money, for example, or love of ourself? It's not easy. I tell you what, it's not easy. And The Bible tells in the last days, these are going to be more and more like these things. God, not just people in general, all of us. Satan is trying like to get all these things in us. And Paul says, first of all, we have to deny ungodliness. I find that everybody wants to have a blessed life. I told you before, to improve my English and just, you know, I watch some of these American shows. And there's a famous man that has one of these shows where they, you know, have questions and answers and all that kinds of stuff. And this man has been married a couple times. I don't know, 4 or 5 times. I don't know. But he would not stop talking about how God blessed his life. I'm not saying God is not, God is good God. But there's a tendency just to, you know, people to grab all the good things that God is offering. You know, like the fruit of the Spirit. But who wants to be crucified with Christ? Put to death the flesh. Who wants to do that part? Like denying the ungodliness and then pursue the good things. That's the hard thing to do. And the Bible tells us, Paul is telling Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:11, for if we died with him, with Christ, we shall also live with him. There's an if. God wants to bless us. My question is, are we willing to give up and deny anything that's ungodly in us? I wish it was a list of things, very easy, you know, like in the Old Testament, you know, just as long as externally you just fit in there, you know, that's it, you're good. When we look in the New Testament, the New Covenant, I mean, some people get away with lying, but some people just drop dead in the church because God judged the first couple that tried to lie to the Holy Spirit. We don't know if there's something ungodly in your life and you know it. God sees that. God sees my heart. I want to give it up even though maybe it might not be a sin for you all. If God tells me that I dishonor him in a way, maybe, I don't know, how I use my time, how I use my phone, how whatever, how I talk. I have fresh memories in my life from yesterday where I saw how my flesh wants to express itself, how I should behave and all those things. And the grace of God was teaching me yesterday, this is not how Christ should behave. And I say, thank you, Lord. Salvation is working in my life. Thank you, Lord. I repent. I don't want to do that, Lord. Please help me. I deny that thing. And then the fruit of the Spirit is flourishing and growing in my life if I do that. Paul is writing and he's telling Titus, people don't just want to be saved, don't just have to be saved. They have to be purified. They have to have holy lives, denying what's ungodly and all those things around them, the lusts and everything. And they should live righteously before the Lord and being different than the world around them. When Paul is starting this letter in chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Paul, a servant of God. And then he says there, you know, about the truth that leads to godliness. That's the NIV translation. He talks about the truth that leads not just to salvation, but godliness. That's what we have to grow in, to be closer and closer to the Lord as godly people, to have godly character in our lives. The third thing that I want to ask, if God is working in our lives, not just the salvation, not just the sanctification, this process, but also when I look up Paul, I see in verse 13, he says, and he repeats this in other places too, like he talks about God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not just Savior. It's not just God. It's God and Savior. I'll tell you, honestly, for me, it was a revelation just recently, I mean, a couple years ago, to come to the Lord as to my Father. It has to be a balance between the Father and God. We just prayed this morning. The first things Jesus taught about when he taught us to pray, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, he said, our Father in heaven, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May your name be holy. Father, holiness. The grace of God should bring this balance in us. Not just to see God just as something scary to approach, but not treating God as a buddy, as somebody just, you know, let's just have a party with God. There should be reverence before God. When we approach Him, when we come to Him, we have to remember He is a holy God. He loves us. He wants us to be, to feel welcome and just embraced by His love. But at the same time, you just look around. You tell me, I don't have to tell you that. Do you sense the reverence that people have towards God today around in general, or you can go even in churches? I remember one of the churches we attended, the pastor asked, tell me a few things that you find in the Bible about God. And people will tell all the things about God they know, like, you know, God is love, God is patient, and, you know, God is, His love endures forever, and all those things. And one man that I know said, God is a consuming fire, and everybody had a good laugh. You know, we're like, okay, that, you know, that's not what I want to hear today. Brothers and sisters, we have to have a balanced view about God. I'm not saying that Muslims should be an example for us, but when they go to mosque to worship God, you see reverence there. You see how they approach their God, the Allah. I'm not saying that's what we should do, but I believe in my heart, in our heart, we have to come before God knowing that He's a consuming fire. This is a verse from Old Testament, Deuteronomy 4:24, that is quoted in Hebrews chapter, New Covenant, Hebrews 12, verse 28 and 29. We have to serve God with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. I want to encourage people, come to the Lord as you are. I came to the Lord as I was. We have to come to the Lord. We have to encourage people to come as they are. But at the same time, I believe people should know they should not stay as they are, because God gave us the grace to change us from inside out. My heart is broken to see today that many churches, they lower the standard so that sinful people feel comfortable in their midst, so they don't feel like, you know, okay, we don't want them to feel, you know, this and that. I'm not saying we have to behave like hypocrites and like, you know, a bunch of Pharisees and all that, all those things. But in our heart, I think people can sense if we do that just to look better than them, or because we honor God when we come before Him. I'll tell you honestly, I like just to dress casually, but I heard I think it was John MacArthur or somebody said, like, you are serving the King. You as a, you know, a servant of God, you should present yourself in such a manner. You honor your God, your master. And I'm saying that I don't want to jump into a bunch of legalistic stuff, what's appropriate, what's not. But inside us, we have to have that desire to come to the Lord and say, Lord, show me if there is something in my life that shows disrespect towards you. I go as I, you know, we have to go as we are to the hospital, but I hope we don't come the same way we went there. We come better from there. Or to a restaurant or whatever, to school, we come, we got something from there. And I hope the grace of God will teach us and lead us to be examples in that area. Amen. The way we talk, the way we behave, it's not just, like I said, it's not just to show somebody I'm better than you. It's like, I love the Lord. I want to do that for Him. The way I behave, the way I do my life. So the question is God's grace working in us? If yes, how much is He working? I'm thankful if all of us have come to the Lord and know the salvation, and we work our way through this life to being saved from sin every day. I'm thankful if there's a process of purifying yourself, of holiness happening in your life. You're getting closer to the Lord. We can get worse. Paul says to a church full of, like Corinth was a good church full of like different gifts and everything. And he says, some of you come to church and just become worse. It's possible, unfortunately. But I hope if we have a sensitive heart, the grace of God, not the law, the grace of God is teaching us. The grace of God should teach us. Paul tells Titus, rebuke them, but not just first, okay, rebuke them. We see that in verse 15, chapter 2, verse 15. Speak these things. First, speak them. Then he says, exhort them. And then he says, rebuke with all authority. There's like a level of approaching that. First, people should know the truth, but not just a servant of God supposed to teach and, you know, and bring all this thing to the church. The Bible should do that in our lives too. When we read the God's word, that should be the work that it does in us. So how much did God work in your life through his grace? How much did he work in my life through his grace? If you want to go to Chicago and you go to the airport and you board the plane and you see that the pilot gets off the ramp and heads toward I-44, Interstate 44, and starts drives to Chicago, would you be impressed by that? Would you say like, oh, yep, we're going to get there. That's how things should work. I don't think so. We expect those engines to just, you know, start to rumble and, you know, full power and just, you know, we just take off and we just, you know, we overcome gravity and, you know, in 1 or 2 hours we land in Chicago and that's it. I believe that God gave us so much power in His Spirit. And sometimes we use so little. The Bible commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Not, do you think there is water in this bottle? Yes, there is water here. Yes, I can go and tell, I have the Holy Spirit. Is it full? Is it filled? Do you have the power to overcome and just take off like that plane? And, you know, why is it that this man of God, Paul and everybody, like, I see them persecuted and say, praise the Lord. And they overcome that. And every time a mosquito bites me, I call 911. You know, there's a mosquito just bought. Lord, I'm just complaining about everything. I'm not saying it's not okay to call for help. You know, we're just, but they overcame the world. They just took off. And I'm running after them. God doesn't want me to do it my own ability. He wants me to do it with His power. The grace that was given to us. I would not be able in a million years to overcome the law of gravity and just fly to Chicago on my own. I have to trust an airplane, engineers who planned that. I have to trust God that His grace is going to work in me and He's going to take me off. But it has to come with honesty, brothers and sisters. If you are that full and you pretend like you are just 100% full, God will never fill you with the Holy Spirit. I told you before, one of the godly men that I listen to often is David Wilkerson. And one time, he grew up, I think, in a Pentecostal church in Pennsylvania somewhere. One time, he came to that dry moment in his life. And he said, Lord, he was defeated. He was just in trouble. He said, Lord, if this is all the Holy Spirit can do in my life, I don't want it. There is more to that. That inspired me to seek more of God in my life, more of His grace. But it came first to deny ungodliness, to expose, Lord, this is not all. I see better. I see more in Your Word. I want that, Lord. I want more. I grew up in the Republic of Moldova, former Soviet Union country, poor country. I saw my dad, who owned the car. I saw other drivers. One of the things they did back then was they never filled up the fuel tank with gasoline because the country, people were poor and the gasoline was expensive. And often they would just join many people in one car, drive to the city, to the marketplace, do whatever they have to do and save as much as they could. The reason they did not put the gasoline in the gas tank is because they did not have that much money for that. And another thing is that they put the gasoline in a plastic bottle. They put it somewhere close to the engine and just put a tube that goes directly to the carburetor. So that way there is no gasoline wasted somewhere on the line or in that big tank. One thing that I learned from that is that they valued every drop of gasoline. They wanted to make use of every drop. But at the same time, like I would see my dad and other drivers, they would just, you know, speed up the car, and they see a downhill, they just shut off the engine. Back then, the steering was not hydraulic like today. It was mechanic. So it was safe to do. They would just go down the hill with the momentum they had. They would climb the hill a little bit, and then they start really, it was a complete, like, you had to know what it is, like flying, you know, a ship. You had to do, you start the engine, then you put in the third or fourth gear, you just, you know, use a little bit of the engine, then you shut off again. And with, you know, a little bit of gas, they could travel miles, just like that. And I find myself today many times, that's how I treat God's grace. Lord, just help me climb this hill, and then on my own. That's not how they lived. Paul said, I was crucified with Christ. It's not me who lives anymore. It's Him 24/7. It's Him that lives in me. And I want to have that life too, to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to just have that power in me. And I want you to be careful. I'm coming to a close, but I wanted to be careful. This is one of the highlights that God put in my heart towards myself as I was prepared for this message. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15:10. I want you to count how many times you hear the word grace when I read that. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. How many times you heard the word grace? Three times in one verse. Grace of God, grace of God, grace of God work in me. And the thing that struck me was not the grace of God, because we all know that it's the grace of God that transformed him, that drove Paul to do all those things. The words that struck me was this. The grace of God towards me was not in vain. God is offering us His power, His word, His wisdom, His ways. He wants us to have a life filled with the Holy Spirit. We know in Hebrews 4:16, the Bible says, let us approach the throne of grace. There is abundant grace for each one of us. God has plenty of grace for us. In this book, Titus, next chapter 3, verses 4 and 6, Paul says, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, again, God and Savior, toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Plenty. God wants in my heart to have rivers of living water flowing from within. He gave us everything that partakes to godliness, Peter says. Everything. He gives you the fullness to live the life He wants you to live. Why are we looking around? I'm not saying you do, but I am tempted many times to look. Well, probably this is the maximum I can get, you know, in my godly life. No, it's not. Christ is my goal. I want to be like Him. I want to live my life according to His calling, to His promises. And I hope that's the desire you have. I will close with a story. I read some time ago about a man from Europe, many years ago before the plane flew back and forth. In order to get to U.S., you had to come on a ship, unless you could swim all the time, all the way here. So the man was a poor man. He saved the money. and he bought a ticket to come to U.S. He boarded the ship, the boat, and he started the journey here. About 3 weeks into the journey, he had a bag of walnuts to eat. He was eating all day those old walnuts because he was poor. He could not afford to go eat at a restaurant. And one of the passengers noticed him and said, "Hey, you must love walnuts a lot, aren't you?" He said, "Not necessarily. I couldn't afford to buy food from restaurant." And the passenger said, "But it was included in the ticket. It was all inclusive." Are you eating walnuts in your spiritual life? I wanted to think about that. God's grace is available for all. Some people experience it, and very few take advantage of the fullness of it. Because the hardest part is not for God to bless us, it's for us to deny ungodliness. Not to judge people, but to say, "Lord, I don't want to do that. For me, it's harmful. I don't want to do it." And God will honor his word. You're eating at his table, not walnuts. You'll have the life of Christ manifested in you. Are you willing to do your part? Don't look what the world should tell you, what you should look as a wife. How should a successful wife look? Look at God. What did he say? I told my wife many times, "What did God ask from you to be or to do?" She's meant to be a helper. What did God ask you as man, me as man, as a servant of God? What he's asking me to do? Are you willing to say, "Lord, I'm empty. Fill me up, Lord"? You all know the ministry that Brother David Wilkerson. I'm not saying everything he said or did. I don't know his life, everything. But it was evident that God's grace was upon this man and the way he worked. I heard from him one time. It's on YouTube. He talks about how he almost divorced his wife. He was somewhere in California, I think, and he had to preach, and his wife just went somewhere else. And he was honest enough to cry out for help and say, "Lord, save my marriage." Cry out. Deny what's ungodly. Love the people that God puts in your life, that they fear God, fear the Lord, to help you get closer to him. May the Lord help all of us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We cry out, Lord, to you. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Lord, I believe each one of us here acknowledge there is room for more. Lord, we repent. We deny anything that's ungodly in us. Lord, maybe our temper, maybe how we use our time, maybe the words we use, maybe the grumbling spirit, Lord, whatever it is, we want to be done with it, Lord. Help us to understand that salvation is not a one-time thing. It's something happens every day. You are saving us today, Lord, as we walk. Help us, Lord, to look for that glorious day that Paul was writing about. Lord, that day we're looking for. It can start today or tomorrow. We don't know. But we want to be, Lord, filled with the Holy Spirit. And your grace, may it save those who need to be saved. Lord, may your Spirit purify us, Lord. Clean our hearts. And may your Spirit help us to have a balanced view of you, Lord. Treat you with respect, Lord. Worship not what we feel. But Lord, when we say something, first think about you, Lord, your name, your interest. And then you happily provide and take care of us. Help us, Father, all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.